Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Much of this book from chapters 4 to where we've been in chapter 18, where we were last Wednesday evening, much of the book is judgment, it's fear, it's death, it's darkness, it's tears, it's starvation, it's famine, it's desolation, it's pain, it's weeping, it's misery. It's not a lot of happy stuff. Now, it's righteous stuff, if you will. It's God's judgment upon planet Earth. But it's a lot of what we would consider not real things to rejoice over. And just notice where we were at the end of last Wednesday. Jump into the last phrase of verse 23. Chapter 18, verse 23, the last phrase there. It says, "For by thy sorceries," talking about the Antichrist, "were all nations deceived." Notice verse 24. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Again, death, martyrs, all kinds of things. And now, from here to the end of the book, the whole book pivots. Everything pivots from chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse number 1, it all pivots. Would you read chapter 19, verse number 1 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Complete different tone. Complete different message. We went from weeping, we went from famine, we went from death and despair and bloodshed and judgment and destruction to, it says, "And I heard," and what were they saying? Alleluia, hallelujah. "I heard after these things a great voice of much people," and what's the message? "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." That word, alleluia, that definition of that, just as we talked about amen, means so be it. That definition of alleluia just simply means God be praised. God be praised. The word hallelujah is actually a combination of Hebrew words. Hallel is praise. And then is ye, and then Yah is God. Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. And so you have this word, hallelujah. All it simply means is praise ye the Lord. Praise ye God. Praise ye the Lord. So when we say hallelujah or alleluia, what are we saying? God be praised. And the message, the title of tonight's study is simply that: let the praise begin. That's what this chapter is. Judgment is coming to a close. Let the praise begin. Alleluia. I want you to finish. I want you to read through that verse again. Verse number 1. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." God be praised. I like the phrase there at the beginning, after these things. After what things? Heartache, destruction, despair, hurt, death, pain. after people rejecting God. And after these things, it's a great reminder that no matter what we're facing, now this is of course talking prophetically at the end of the tribulation, but it's a reminder that no matter what we face down here, there's coming a day where the multitudes in heaven are going to say, Alleluia. Praise be to God. God be praised. And it's a good reminder to us today. By the way, it's not as bad today, however bad you might think that it is in your life or in our world. It's not as bad today as it's going to be. And you know what this is a reminder of? It's not as bad as it seems. God is going to get the victory. No matter what you're walking through, God is worthy of praise. I like that song, "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore." What a day, glorious day that will be. What will that day be? That will be the day when we will begin forever to say, God be praised. Alleluia. God be praised. He deserves our praise. What a glory day, glorious day that will be. This chapter, chapter 19 of Revelation, is divided into five sections, and we're going to jump into it tonight. And the message of the first section, or the first portion of this chapter, is let's celebrate. So the whole chapter is let the praise begin. We're going to see why God be praised. Alleluia. And the first section, if you'd like to take notes, it's the first section I've given at least the heading of let's celebrate, verses 1 through 6. We've already read verse 1. Would you follow along as I read verses 2 through 6? Revelation 19, verse number 2. Notice, why are we praising God? Verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments. Who were we just talking about last chapter? The Antichrist, the false prophet. They were the opposite of true and righteous. They were false and unrighteous. They were dishonest and unrighteous. We need to praise God. Why? For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, that is the false prophet in that religious system, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, what did they say there, church, in verse number 3? They said what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God be praised. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down. We saw them in the throne room back in Revelation 4. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, what did they say? Hallelujah. Or amen. You're right. Amen. I was looking two words ahead. They said, amen is what they said, right, Jay? Is that how we're supposed to say it? Okay. They said, amen. Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne saying, what? Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, what are they saying, church? Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What do we see here, right there in the first six verses? We see four alleluias, God be praised, and a praise our God with a little hallelujah chorus thrown in at the end. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And we see everybody praising God. What are they so excited about? I would suggest to you that you see for millennia, God had been and has been mocked. But now, in verse chapter 19, He's about to be vindicated. He has been rejected, but now He will be praised. He has been ignored, but you're going to see in a minute, He's coming on a white horse and He won't be able to be ignored any longer. He has been lied about, but the truth is going to come out. He has been misrepresented, but He's coming to represent Himself once and for all. He has been minimized, but there's not anything minimal about His second coming we're going to see in this chapter. He has been betrayed, but He's about to have victory over every enemy once and for all. And this chapter starts off with a celebration. Jesus is about to make everything right. No more sorrow, no more sin, No more sickness, no more death, no more cruelty, no more evil, no more oppression, no more people taking advantage of others for their own gain. God is about to fix all of that. And what does the Bible say? It's all different groups of people, a great multitude in heaven, and they cried, Alleluia. And then the 24 beasts and elders, and they cried, Alleluia. And everybody that is in any way related to God and the heavenly kingdom, it's time to praise God. Let's celebrate. And how are we going to celebrate? By giving the praise and the honor to the one who deserves it. So the first section of this chapter is, let's celebrate. Well, what does every good celebration need? Every good celebration needs what? Some food. See if you guys are really, how strong of Baptists you are. Every good celebration needs, I thought somebody's going to say party hats or something. Every good celebration needs food. Well, the next section of the chapter is exactly that. Not only let's celebrate, but let's eat. Let's eat. Verse number 7. Notice what it says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is what we call, and we're going to continue on, we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the Lamb is who? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And the wife is who? The church. Christ is the bridegroom, we are the bride, and that which we've been looking forward to, that which we've been planning, that which we've been anticipating, I can't wait until we can begin our forever life together. It's amazing how many parallels there are to a waiting bride, and we have several right now in our church, and it's on their mind all time, isn't it, Janine? And thinking about that wedding and preparations and Pinterest and whatever it might be and all these ideas and this and that. And what? I can't wait for that day that's coming. That day when we will have the marriage and then we begin to start and we call it happily ever after. By the way, the parallel, much stronger than any human marriage, much stronger than anything like that, is the bride of Christ that should be anticipating that day that we'll see our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the one who deserves our greatest love, face to face. And we will begin eternity together forever. It says here, she hath made herself ready, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is of the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write. Write what? Write this. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I, that is John who's writing this, I fell at his feet to worship him. He's talking about the angel, the messenger that's showing him this vision. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and one of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, a great little reminder that there's nothing that deserves our worship aside from God. Even the one that was showing John all these great prophetic visions, John was overwhelmed with emotion. I can't believe this is what God has planned for us. I can't believe this is coming. I can't believe. And John saw it all, and the emotion overwhelmed him, and he fell down, and he began to worship the messenger. Thank you for telling me this, and thank you for showing me this. And by the way, it goes to show us the overwhelming beauty and wonder of what God has in store for us. The one who saw it, his initial reaction was, fall down and worship at the one that was showing it to him. And the angel says, don't do that. We're fellow servants. We're on the same level as it relates to worship. Get back up. There's only one that's worthy of worship. That marriage feast between Christ and the church, that completion of all the wedding planning. Jewish weddings were very different than weddings are in the West. In Jewish weddings, you remember when it talks about that Joseph was espoused, and Mary and Joseph were espoused to be married, and he thought about putting her away. Why? Because she was with child, and logically speaking, then that must have meant that she had had a physical relationship before they came together. in his mind. And so he thought, well, I must write divorce her. Well, that's different for us. We wouldn't think of that in that way. But Jewish weddings were very different. There was an engagement usually made by the parents when the prospective bride and groom were quite young. And this engagement was binding, could only be broken by a form of divorce. And as we see with Joseph and Mary, any unfaithfulness during the engagement was considered adultery. We again view that differently in our culture. We would say that might be, we would call that fornication, a physical relationship outside of marriage. We would view after the wedding ceremony there. So just different mindsets there. And when the public ceremony was to be enacted, the groom, listen to this, the groom would go to the bride's house and claim her for himself. And he would take her to his home for the wedding supper, and all the guests would join the happy couple. And in Jewish weddings, the feast could last as long as a week. Today, we are, in this picture, this analogy, we are engaged to Jesus, a spouse to be married, and there is a celebration, there is a consummation of that relationship, the marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming. And what are we doing? Just as they would in those days, the bride would wait for the groom to come to her house to get her, to take her back to his house. Isn't that an interesting parallel? What are we as God's people doing? We're here in this tabernacle waiting for Christ to come from his house to ours to get us, those that are waiting, to take us back. And what will happen, he's talking about this. We will then, we're going to see in a minute, we will follow him. By the way, we've already, him coming to get us happens at the rapture. That's when he comes to get his bride. That's not when the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. So again, it would, sometimes the feast would last a full week. He will come at the rapture to rapture the church. We've talked already about this. I don't need to jump into it personally. I would believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. So at the beginning of the 7-year period. And then it says that the bride, the church, it said here, she hath made herself ready. Now the marriage of the Lamb is come. She hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. There's different thoughts or theories of what that might mean, that now the bride has the right garments. To go to a wedding in those days and in those cultures, you had to have a wedding garment, whether you're a bride or a guest. You remember, I think it was a parable of Christ where they didn't have the right wedding garments, and that was in their culture. And there's different thoughts about what exactly that's talking about. I personally would believe what it's talking about is during that tribulation, when the church is raptured, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about it's not about getting us into heaven, but at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works will be tried. What we've done, we'll be judged according to our works, the Bible says. Some will be given crowns, will be given rewards in heaven, and we'll be able to take those rewards and cast them at our Savior's feet. Well, I believe that time period is God getting us ready, if you will. We're given that garment. And now, at the end of the tribulation, the bride of Christ is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's one thing that still needs to happen, Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to get to in a minute. And God, Jesus destroys all of the armies of the world. And then after that, Jesus begins the 1,000-year millennial reign. We'll study that more in coming lessons. Some people say that the marriage supper of the Lamb is at the beginning of that. Others suggest that marriage supper of the Lamb would last all 1,000 years. And it's that time of rejoicing. It's that time together with, we're beginning our eternity with Christ. Whatever the case may be, we see here Jesus has called his bride home, and now we're right on this doorstep of the marriage supper of the Lamb. A good reminder, though, that we do have to have the right garments, the right clothes, and the only way that we can be ready for that wedding is to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Robed in his righteousness. Number 3, so we've talked about let's celebrate, let's eat. After that, now it's time to get to work. I've entitled this section, verses 11 through 16, Let's Roll. Those words were made famous on September 11th, of course, and they simply give the idea of it's time to take care of business. What's going to happen in verses 11 through 16? The second coming of Christ. Follow along, if you will, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Wasn't there another white horse back earlier on in Revelation? But he wasn't faithful and true. He was an imposter. Now there's one that sits on the white horse, faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, what church? The Word of God. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. God has made all of us ready and given us that garment, that picture of his righteousness. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That is a picture of the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Isn't that interesting? How did God bring the world into existence? With his Word. He spoke it. And how is he going to judge that existence, that creation? With his Word, a sharp sword, a picture of the Word of God. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, what we see here is Jesus coming, what we call the second coming of Christ. This is the second time that Jesus will plant his feet on planet Earth, the second coming. I want to remind us, because sometimes we talk about the return of Christ, and this really is the return of Christ. This is when he returns. And sometimes we might get, when we talk about the rapture of the church, we might misuse that and say and get confused in our minds. Well, when he comes back to get the church, that's his second coming. No, that's the rapture of the church. Thessalonians tells us that if this is earth and this is heaven, back at what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of Christ, the birth, Jesus came down. He was born of a virgin. He came down and he came to earth as a baby. And then what we have, the rapture of the church, we have Jesus, and the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that we will meet him in the air. He won't come all the way back to earth. He won't plant his feet on planet earth that time. So that is not, the rapture is not the second coming. That's the rapture. And it's not also really, it's not the return of Christ. Now, sometimes, even I probably when I preach at times might say, we should be looking for his soon return. And I'm not against it. I get what we're saying. But he really doesn't return all the way. He's there waiting for us. We meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second coming, the return of Christ, he plants his feet on planet Earth. That happens right here at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and it's what kicks off Armageddon, the greatest battle and bloodshed in the history of the world. Jesus on his white horse, followed by the armies of heaven. On our white horses, we come with him. And he doesn't need our help, and he doesn't need our strength, and he doesn't need our battle prowess. He comes, and with his word, the armies of the world are no match. And he comes, and once and for all, he sets himself up as ruler and warrior and conqueror. The second coming of Christ. Isn't it interesting to compare and contrast the first and second comings? What did he come as the first time? Came as a quiet baby, didn't he? What will he come as the second time? A conquering king, a roaring lion. The first time he came to be born among the animals. The second time he comes riding a white horse. The first time he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The second time he has a vesture dipped in blood. And on that vesture it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pretty much the opposite of what an innocent little baby is. This is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And his vesture is dipped in blood, a reminder of the payment he's made for the sins of the world. He was born in obscurity. Now he comes to the religious and political capital of the world, and the whole world, all eyes, the armies of the world be pointed right there in Armageddon, and we'll look to him. He came the first time to bring peace, didn't he? And I get that he didn't bring only peace, but that's what he came. He's the Prince of Peace. But this time he comes and he brings a sword. Then he was a lamb. Now he is the lion. The first time he came to earth for about 30 years, this time he comes once and for all. Why? Because there's unfinished business, and now it will be finished. So we're three-fifths of the way through the chapter. Number one, let's celebrate. Number two, every good celebration, let's marriage supper of the Lamb. Number three, let's roll. We have the second coming of Christ. He's coming back to rule and to reign. Number four, let's fight. The battle of Armageddon, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. As you study Revelation, we're told, and you can go to study all the different countries that are coming from the north there, from Russia and from the south and from the east and from the west. And we're told hundreds of millions of soldiers will be there in that Jezreel Valley, that Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will be. Napoleon, one of the greatest military minds in history, he stood there and looked at the Valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon will be, and he said, this is the most natural battlefield in all of the world. And there will be hundreds of millions of soldiers gathered there in that valley, and they will all be seeking to conquer the one who sits on the horse, Jesus Christ. And they're there, and what we see, the Battle of Armageddon, we will see bloodshed like we've never seen before. And it will be just simply the power of His Word. The same Word He used to speak the world into existence, He will use the sword of His Word to bring victory to creation. And then lastly, let's win. An old song said, I read the back of the book, and we win. And that's found right here at the end of chapter number 19. Once and for all, our victorious Savior brings. Now, He's already given us victory over death. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? His resurrection conquered death. But once and for all, He will conquer all of the enemies of God. And notice what it says, the last two verses of this chapter. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive, where? Into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Remember the angel said to all the birds, get ready. There's going to be a good buffet down there. You're going to have all the meat you can eat right down there. And get ready. And it says that that's what happened. Well, what happens to the beast and the false prophet? Now, not Satan, not the dragon. Remember, there was the unholy trinity? You had three. Satan is not cast into the lake of fire. That's going to happen 1,000 years from now, that once and for all, he's going to be locked up forever at the end of the millennial reign there. But what happens here? The false prophet, that religious leader that got the attention of the world, and the Antichrist, that political financial leader that got that federation, says they were taken alive and they were cast into the lake of fire. They were cast into hell. Hell is now opened and they are cast into hell. As you study it, and I don't want to get too far into this right now, but just to understand, by the way, hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, that word perish talks about an eternal separation from God. That is, hell is an eternal separation from God, to forever be separated from God. And that is the greatest punishment. We sometimes think about the torment that we read about and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the wailing and the fire and the pain. And we think of that as being the worst eternal damnation. The worst punishment is to be separated from God for all eternity. Hell was designed for Satan and his angels. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when people die, hell, I believe, here is where hell is opened and the false prophet and the beast are the ones that are cast in there. When people die today, and again, I hope I'm not going to confuse folks tonight, but they immediately go into a place of separation from God called Hades, and we sometimes use that interchangeably in our Bibles and our, because it's eternal separation from God. But Hades, that waiting place of the dead, if you will, not purgatory, but that eternal separation. And there will come a time very soon after where all of those will then join them in hell. But here, what we see is the false prophet and the beast. What happens there? Those that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, eternal lake of fire, that place we would call hell. And Hades, also a word that we would use for hell. And the remnant were slain, and the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's win. What do we see here? Hundreds of millions of soldiers, and it won't be a closely contested war. It will be a total wipeout, an annihilation of all the forces of evil. And God, right here at the Battle of Armageddon, will leave no doubt who has all power. He will give final victory over Satan and sin, the sin of this world. And so we see the beast and the false prophet cast, the first ones cast into the lake of fire, a place prepared for Satan and his angels. And so what does the chapter start with? The chapter starts with, let the praise begin. Isn't it interesting? Not a lot of rejoicing in Revelation, but in verse 20 of verse 18, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven. Chapter 19, four different times. Alleluia. 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 Praise to our God. And then the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What we have used in what we sing in the Hallelujah chorus. And here's the application for us. If they can praise him then after all of this, and if they're supposed to praise him then, what about us now? Here's the question and the application, and we'll be done. How's your praise? You know what we often praise him for? We praise him for what he gives us. You know what we're really praising? And I'm not against Thanksgiving, but in some ways what we're really praising is our comfort. I'll see, and I'm not against it. I'm not trying to be too cynical, but somebody will say, oh, I got this whatever, this great promotion, and we should thank God for promotions, or this new car, or this or that, hashtag blessed on social media. You know the Bible says, blessed are ye when you fall into diverse temptations. We don't often, myself included, I don't think I've ever posted, had the worst day of my life, hashtag blessed. We praise God for the good. And that's good. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But do we praise him for the other? How's our praise? This chapter, it's all about praising. Why? Because he's powerful. What was the praise in verse 1? It said there in verse number 1, what are they supposed to say? Alleluia. For what? Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. We're praising God for the pain we went through. We're praising God for those that were martyred. That was part of the tribulation. For he hath judged the great whore. He's now judging those things. But do we praise God? That's what Paul said. I will rather glory in my infirmities. I praise God for my pain. I praise God for my difficulties. I praise God for my tears. I thank God. And again, what we often, and I know this because we spent about 30 or 40 minutes as the men together last Friday night, and the first thing we did was adoration. And I told the men, and the second thing we did for about 30 or 40 minutes, and we split up on our own, and then we came back together. We went and praised God on our own, if you will, and then we came back together and praised God together as a group of men. Some of you were there, and then what we did, the second thing we did was Thanksgiving. You know what I found myself, and I was the one that came up with the kind of the outline of the night. And I said, let's adore God for who he is. And you know what I found myself doing as I was seeking to praise God for 15, 20, 25 minutes? I found myself immediately going to thanksgiving. Thank you for the health you've given me. Thank you for the home you've given me to live in. Thank you for the health you've given my children. Now, is there anything wrong with thanksgiving? No. It's commanded in Scripture. We should thank you for... But you know what I found? I had a hard time. It was not as natural as it should be praising God for who he is. Thank you for being faithful and true. Thank you for your immutability. Thank you that you change not. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for your long suffering. And God, thank you and praising him for who he is. You receive glory and honor and power. Oh, I didn't have as much of a hard time to look back and thank you for this and thank you for that friendship. And I thank God for the wonderful people of this church. And again, those are all good things, but that's not necessarily praise to him for who he is. That's thanksgiving for what he's done. Let's be careful. I saw a pastor friend of mine. He'll be preaching here next month. He preached on Sunday, and I saw he put it on social media. A great illustration. He held up a pinata. He's a pastor in Kansas. Held up a pinata. And he said, I preached about prayer. He said, I preached about the fact that the pinata is what holds all the candy, but what do kids care about? Do they care about the pinata or what the pinata can give them? And then he swung the bat and the candy went everywhere. And he said, you want to see which one they care about? As soon as it opens, what do they run for? Do they run for the pinata or do they run for the candy? And he said, so often we're the same way with God. We love him for what we can get from him, but we don't run to him for who he is. We want the candy more than we want the pinata. We care more about what we can get out of it more than... And praise, it says here, alleluia, God be praised. God deserves our praise. Praising him for who he is, adoring him and worshiping him. And yes, thanksgiving, we should do it. And thank God every day for breath and thank him for life and thank him for salvation and thank him for the food that he's given to you and thank him for his provision and thank him for his protection and thank him that his mercies are new every morning. And I was doing all of that Friday night. I started by thanking him for his attributes and his characteristics, but I quickly moved into thanking him for his blessings. And you know what I was reminded of? I need to spend more time just praising him for who he is, not what he gives me. The pinata, not the candy. And you and I, how's your praise? You know what Friday night taught me? Mine's not nearly as good as it should be. I don't praise him nearly enough. And sometimes my praise really is thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with that, but praise is, we should praise him for who he is. Do you want, if you have children, do you want your children, the only thing that they ever, and you want them to say thank you to you and have thanksgiving, but is all, thank you, Dad, for the money and thank you for the house. And well, what about just for me, for my love? Thank you for loving me. Again, this is a little, not the perfect illustration, I praise you, but what about just the person, not the stuff? And in your life and in mine, let's thank him for the stuff. Let's be grateful for his goodness. And let's count our blessings and name them one by one, but not at the expense of let the praise begin. And yes, we can praise him for his works. The Bible says to praise him for his wonderful works, but let's also praise him for who he is. Let the praise begin, Revelation 19. Why? Because now we're moving in to the greatest scenes of victory. Once and for all, we see God coming to rule and to reign, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ to planet Earth. And as he returns, he will come on a white horse, vesture dipped in blood, followed by white horses and armies of heaven coming behind him. He will destroy and defeat all the armies of the world. And from here, we're going to jump into, in verses 20, 21, and 22, we're going to see that now God, we will have that millennial reign with Christ, 1,000 years that we'll reign with Christ, and then we'll have the new heaven and the new earth. And so we're done with the judgments. No more weird judgments. No more, you know, stars falling out of the sky. No more water getting bitter and food supplies and moon going dark and then the sun getting too hot. No more of all those weird judgments. We're done with them. Why? Because he came in on a white horse and he finished it once and for all. And let us say, let him be praised.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.